Matthew chapter 5 in your Bibles, please. Matthew chapter 5. The expression going the extra mile came from the greatest sermon by the greatest preacher that's ever been preached. It's amazing to me as we come to the Gospel of Matthew after 4 centuries of silence, they often say. And yet we know the Lord was working during that time. He always works. When you go through those times in your life that it seems that God is silent, I assure you that He's working. He's always on the throne. He's always ministering through the Spirit of God through our lives as we adhere to the Scripture and we search His will. And we find that here, we find in this first Testament, New Testament, we find this first book, and it gives us the precedent of our Lord's ministry. He's preaching about the kingdom. We come to chapter 5, 6, and 7, and He starts off in chapter 5, and He's talking about this matter that His disciples were before Him. The commentators have a problem trying to address who is the Lord Jesus talking to. But we look at that first verse and it tells us He's speaking to His disciples. He starts out in those Beatitudes giving to us this matter, the characteristic of the child of the kingdom, that person that has been genuinely saved by the grace of God. And we get on to this section and we start looking at some very interesting phrases. I look at the expression, going the extra mile. Have you heard that before? I'm sure it's been preached to you. I'm sure that perhaps your parents have encouraged you with that phrase throughout your life. In the middle of our Lord's preaching, the Sermon on the Mount, in chapter 5, verse 41, if you would please, the Lord Jesus said this to His disciples, "And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain." I read that and it doesn't make sense. I'm saying, dear Lord, what? That doesn't make sense to me. You'll note here in this chapter in verse 39, He'd already said this, "Whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also." I read that and I say, what, Lord? That doesn't seem to make sense to me. Why are you saying this? Well, I want to look at verse 41. This will be our platform to begin. And there are some other passages I'm going to ask you to turn to in just a moment. That'll help you stay awake, by the way. And so I encourage you to follow along with us as we search out this meaning. We look at the background behind this expression that our Lord uses in verse 41 when He gives to us this glorious message, "And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain." I look at this passage and I find, as I look back in ancient history, that there was a law among the Romans. Now, we realize that Israel at that time was submissive to the Roman government, as every nation was. And we find that it was a client kingdom to the Roman Empire. And the Romans let the Jews have a certain amount of their own customs and laws. And yet we find that the Romans superseded them with all kinds of laws. And one of the laws that they gave to the people, a proper Roman could come up at any time, especially to a Jewish person, and say, "I need you to carry my heavy load for a mile." And that was given to the people. Now, that's something that was not new in history. You go back to the Persian Empire. The Persians used that custom. They would sequester people to do things for them. We have an illustration of that. If you'll go back to the book of Esther, don't do it. But in Esther chapter 8, we find that Esther has written a letter and reversing the terrible letter that Haman had sent out. And they sequestered people to be mailmen, to carry the mail from here and there. This term also, as I look at it, is a very important term because this word compel here, Simon of Cyrene was compelled to carry the cross of our Lord when he went to Calvary. And so this is a word that touches my heart. "And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile with him, go twain, go two." Now, we find out in that ancient day that Israel, like today, it was a main thoroughfare. We find usually military or merchants, they were traveling to Egypt or they would go to Europe. And we find that that was a part of the world that they would go through. And so there were a lot of military there, and mainly military that would take over. Now, the only people who were traveling in that day were just the military and the merchants. And so I see that here we find this suppressive government. Does that ring a bell to us today? Is there not a parallel to the hour in which you and I are living? And we find that they would come up, a Roman soldier would say, "Hey, carry this heavy equipment." And can I remind you that this heavy equipment would probably be used to oppress you? Some of this equipment would be used to kill you. And yet that was the law of the Romans. So perhaps you're a vineyard owner. You own a vineyard. You go out early in the morning with your sons. You work for several hours as the sun is rising. You work until the sun is up. And you take a break. And you go and you sit down on a log. And all of a sudden you see a Roman soldier coming and he has a whole bunch of heavy stuff, equipment to carry. And your attitude gets lousy. You get into a bad mood. And he comes up to you, "Stand up, take this stuff, carry it a mile." And I want you to know that every Roman and every Jew had paced off exactly what a mile is. And why is that? Well, so when you got to the end of the mile, you would know that you were done. And then you could turn around and go back home. And here is our Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ, telling these people on that day, on that hill, the northern shores of the Sea of Galilee. He's telling those people, he has told them, he's compelled you to go a mile and go 2 miles. Think about that. And you have that in your mind and your heart. And you consider that. We don't really understand it at this point. Why would I ever do that? Well, you've decided to obey the Lord. And here you are, and the soldier comes up. "I want you to bear my load for me for a mile." And you do that. And then you decide to follow the Lord's command, and you follow him, and you keep carrying his load for an extra mile. And can you see the Roman soldier looking around and say, "My soul, you must be crazy. You're going to carry this an extra mile?" And he turns to you and he says, "Don't you understand that you've already gone the extra mile and you're going another mile?" And we find here that you say, "Yes, sir, I know." And he would look at you and says, "Why are you doing that? Why are you going the second mile?" And you would say, "Let me tell you about Jesus Christ." I want you to think about this, if you would, please. You have to go the first mile to earn the right to be heard in the second mile. Let me say that again. You have to go the first mile to earn the right to be heard in the second mile. Do we have any biblical precedent about that? Well, I think we do throughout the Word of God. I think about Psalm 1 in verse 1. "Blessed is a man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of scornful." Here's a passage that I'm sure you hear much in chapel, Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present, that you yield your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind." Listen to this. "That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Ladies and gentlemen, I say unto you this morning that we have a precedent set all throughout the Word of God. But what I want to do very quickly this morning is to encourage you to take your Bibles. Would you turn with me to the Epistle of James? I just want to emphasize a passage that has touched my heart. James, if you would. James gives some essential habits of what a second mile person looks like. It really is the difference between just hearers of the Word and actually doers of the Word. James had said, you remember in James chapter 1 and verse 22. James chapter 1 and verse 22. "But be ye doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." You see, it's not bad to be a hearer of the Word of God. But my friend, that's incomplete. Our Lord would have us to be doers of the Word of God also. And I want to tell you, I believe that most of the church, especially the Christian church in America, is really at that point of just being hearers of the Word of God, and very few are doers of the Word of God. That's why it encourages my heart to stand here before this host of dear folks, men and women, that have dedicated their lives in preparation for the service of the Lord Jesus Christ. That tells me that you're not only a hearer of the Word of God, but you're a doer of the Word of God. Now, I want to think about that for a moment. As a pastor, I've heard through the years, folks would come up to me after a few months or a few years of service, and they would say, "Pastor, I've already done my time visiting. I've already done my time teaching Sunday school. I've already done my time singing in the choir." You see, that's a first mile person. They do the essential things. But we have also those who are the second mile people. And they would say, "Yeah, I've done my time. I have done the first mile." Because as I think about there again, the matter of the opportunities and what my Lord has called me to do, you know what? I think I can do some more. I think I can do a second mile. And they're the ones that continue to go on serving the Lord year after year after year after year. And I'm trying to encourage us today to be second mile people. I'm trying to encourage us today to understand that if we're going to be effective in this world, if we're going to be the kind of essential men and women of serving the Lord Jesus Christ, we have got to be the kind of people that will be willing to go the second mile. And there are so many illustrations that we have. You're in the book of James. Look at chapter 4, if you would, please. And I'd like to read verses 7 through verse 9. I want to share with you, first of all, as I read this passage, verse 7 through verse 9 of James chapter 4, I want you to realize that what do second mile people, what do they look like in their faith? What do second mile people look like in their faith? Well, I share this with you. The Bible says, James chapter 4 and verse 7, "Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he shall lift you up." I look at this. What can we do? What can we learn from this passage? What do second mile people look like in their faith? Number one, write this down. They submit to the authority of God and His Word. Look at verse 7. They submit to the authority of God and His Word. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. That means to arrange yourself under God's headship and His authority. This is the same term used of a wife's proper relationship to her husband. It's used of believing people in their relationship to civil government, Romans 13, verse 1. It is used in the members of the body of Christ and their relationship to the pastor and appointed leadership. Really submitting to the Lord involves everything that we do. And I would share with you that if we're going to be second mile kind of people, we must submit to the authority of God. That's really the joy of the Christian life. That's the strength that God gives to us when we submit ourselves to His authority. Don't ever forget that. Oh, listen, holding back something, reserving something just for yourself is a very dangerous thing to do. If you don't believe it, ask Achan in the Old Testament. Ask Ananias and Sapphira in the New Testament. There was a time that you as a believer knew what it was to be completely yielded to the Lord. Are you yielded today? But we started out in our Christian life. We were so excited. We were willing to do the hard things. Oh my, we were responding tenderly and gladly at the invitation. We were responding gladly to the reading of the Bible, to our time of prayer in our lives, of giving the gospel to people, to begin tithing. Oh, I'm sorry, I'm a Baptist. To change your TV viewing, to change your friends, to accept opportunities of service. You were willing to do that. I hope you've not allowed the academic challenges that you're going through with and all the other burdens that you may have to distract you from your submission to your God. Ladies and gentlemen, please don't lose that sensitivity to that matter. You earnestly, happily used to submit everything to the Lord. What a joy that was. And that led you to this matter of praying and trusting God and willingness to do the hard things for Him. This is the first and fundamental step, I believe, in being a second mile person. We used to sing this song when I was growing up a lot. You have longed for sweet peace, for faith to increase, and have earnestly, fervently prayed. But you cannot have rest or be perfectly blessed until all on the altar you lay. Oh, my soul, we think about that. God's word is authoritative. And if you don't see it that way, then you probably are not going to achieve the first mile, much less the second mile. It is to understand that we are conscious every morning we wake up, get into the Word of God, and we submit ourselves to the Lord and His authority, His will, His way in our lives. Oh, I trust that we've not lost the passion for truth. And then there's a second thing. I'm in James chapter 4. Look at the latter part of verse 7. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. What does a second mile person look like in their faith? Oh, my friend, I see they submit to the authority of God and His Word, but they put up resistance to the devil. Don't you forget that the devil is alive and well. Don't you forget, and there are a lot of us out in the wilderness as we're ministering, we are sensing He is working overtime in this hour. He is trying to disturb us. Folks, I want to give you three reasons why this is significant to us, to resist the devil. Because the devil has been a major part of our problem all along. I think about the words of the apostle when he says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24, 25, and 26, "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will." I think about that. Oh, folks, listen, Satan is a being of vast powers. Job chapter 1 and Job chapter 2 remind us, if God permits, He can control weather and send fire out of heaven. He can generate winds that blow houses over, and He afflicts men. Satan is very powerful. Satan is invisible. I can't get my hands on him. I wish I could sometime. I can't shoot him. I can't choke him. I can't drown him. I can't beat him. Yet he's a person. He is a person. We need to understand that. Thirdly, he's a personal being, and he is the head over a vast confederacy. We know this from the Apostle Paul, who says in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Do you wonder why you're having a difficult time? My friend, you have an adversary. My friend, there is a friction out there, and it's in the person of God's enemy and our enemy, and that's the devil. The devil's real. Don't you ever forget that. Don't let your theology erase that reality in your heart and your mind. The devil is real. And then this is significant, not only for that reason the devil has been a major part of your problem. This is significant because what it indicates is that our relationships are the exact opposite of what they ought to be. You see, dear folks, if we're not careful, we'll get to the point. It's not that we're resisting the devil. We resist our God. We resist Him. When God begins to pull on your mind and your heart about an opportunity, we're resisting God instead of the devil. That's incredible. But we have the capacity to do that, and we must be very careful. And then thirdly, the placement of this command, looking again at verse 7 of James chapter 4, the placement of this commandment after the command to submit is significant because what is apparent in experience. And that is when you start yielding yourself, when you start submitting yourself to the Lord, and I know most of you have done that, and you will do that every day for the rest of your life, is submit yourself to God and His authority. But when you do that, you can count on the enemy. He will come into your life, and he will produce friction in your life, and he will counter what God is doing. You must understand that. I think the words of these counselors are great. Again, verse 7 of James chapter 4, "Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Here's another counselor. He's a good man. His name is Paul. He says in Ephesians 6, verse 11, verse 13, "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God. Think about that. That you may be able to do what? To withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand. I think another good counselor for us at this point about Satan is the Apostle Peter. He knew something. He had some interactions with Satan, the Lord Jesus tells us. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 and 9. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith. Think about that. I remind us, dear folks, that what do second-mile people look like in their faith? Number one, they submit to the authority of God in His Word. Number two, they put up resistance to the devil. Number three, look at verse 8. Because I see here in verse 8, draw nigh to God, He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Number three, they are eager participants in their own spiritual growth. They are eager participants in their own spiritual growth. We're talking about second mile kind of people. To draw near to the Lord, the counsel is this, to cleanse and to purify ourselves without within. Let me ask you this question. Have you really dealt with your spirit? I trust that you've already done that this morning. Second mile people do. It says here when he says cleanse and when he says purify, what is taken for granted here is the whole atonement and the provision of Jesus Christ our Lord. We've got to think about this. This is doing work daily of coming before the Lord Jesus and remembering His work upon the cross of Calvary, His shed blood, His giving of Himself. And oh, my friend, the atonement, that sacrifice that He gave that is sufficient to this holy God that we sang about a moment ago. I love that song. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day, and there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. That's the victory. You want to go the extra mile? You've got to be a sinner that's saved by the grace of God. And every day as you confess your sins, and you need to do it throughout the day, confessing our sins when we have these lustful thoughts and covetous thoughts, we ask the Lord to forgive us and apply the shed blood of Jesus Christ to our hearts. Listen, my friend, that's the victory. That's the rejoicing in our hearts. And that will press you on that second mile when it's hard, when you don't feel like it. But praise God, you're forgiven. And I rejoice in that. Oh, we will never stay right from day to day till we learn how to partake of the efficacy of the blood of Christ day by day. Our will must be given over to that. And then there will be an eagerness. We're talking about these second mile people, they're eager participants in their own spiritual growth. Our brother just mentioned just a moment ago about Isaiah. And Isaiah, as the king had died there, we see this working in his own heart. There is this humility, there is this breaking out and understanding that he's a sinner. He's a man of unclean lips. But then he cries out with eagerness, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" says the Lord. "Then said I, here am I, send me." Do you hear the plea of the Lord in your heart and your life? Oh, I see this in our lives, and it ought to be there. I need to be an eager participant in my own spiritual growth, not just to be willing, but to be eager. That's the heart of a second-mile person. There's something else. Look at verse 9 and 10. Preacher, you're going to look at every verse? Ought to. That's the safest place to be, isn't it? In verse 9 and 10, be afflicted and mourn and weep, and let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. I would say next, what do second mile people look like in their faith? They submit to the authority of God in His Word. They put up resistance to the devil. They're eager participants in their own spiritual growth. And then I see they are willingly embracing radical change. They're willingly embracing radical change. What is described here is a dramatic reversal of your spirit about your life, in your life, and the life that you've been living. And my friend, here's a brokenness before the Lord. This sorrow has the power in it to bring radical change. Look at verse 10. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. Get low before the Lord. Paul never forgot that he was the chiefest of sinners. He never forgot that. And oh, folks, I remind us that you will never go the second mile and be victorious and be successful in serving the Lord until you're conscious of where you came from and that Jesus died for all of your sins and that he will forgive you. Oh, we can trust him to that. And he says here, he shall lift you up. How can you wallow in hopelessness and despair when Jesus has given his all that you may have all? Oh my, think about that. Have we lost the significance of personal repentance from sin? That brings me to a second point, and this is my last point. What do second mile people look like in their faith? I want you to take your Bibles and turn over a few pages to the second epistle of Peter. So many passages we could go to. There's no limit on the passages that I think, in my estimation, give to us a description of second mile kind of people. But I want you to look, if you would, at 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through verse 8. Secondly, what do second mile people look like in their actions? We looked at their matter of their faith. But what about this matter of their actions? The Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 1, and you know this passage, I trust. Look at verse 5, for sake of time, verse 5, 6, 7, and 8. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. While traveling here below, the believer does more than just check off meaningless days. We have a purpose in our lives. We have a faith, but there are things to do for the Lord. That's what you're here preparing yourselves for. And I trust that you take that seriously. He, as a child of God, progressively creates a record for eternity. Futility is exchanged for eternal purpose when we place our faith in the finished work of Christ. We're told in the Word of God that there's a difference in the roads that we take. We can take the high road or we can take the low road. Please look at verse 8 again, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 8. Here's the high road. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But here's the low road. And I would ask you what road you're on. Verse 9 says, but he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Think about that. My friend, are you on the high road, verse 8, or verse 9, the low road? We're talking about second mile kind of people. Let me give you about 3 points here and I'll be done. First of all, as I look at this passage, I would say about these second mile people, what do they look like in their actions? Well, I would say they are consistently elevating virtues above feelings. They're consistently elevating virtues above feelings. For if these things be in you and abound, what things? We just read those. Look at them. Faith, that's submission to God. Virtue, that's moral excellence. That is to have a rightness in our lives in following the Lord's Word. There is knowledge of God's will, knowledge of God, temperance, self-control, patience, that's endurance. Godliness is being like God, doing those things that God has taught us. Brotherly kindness to one another, charity, which is love. Oh, my friend, we need to understand we need to be consistently elevating and ourselves with these virtues and choosing these virtues above this matter of our feelings. Don't let your personal feelings guide your life and dominate your life. You've got to work on that. You say, how do I work on that? Submit to God in His Word. That's how we do it. Once David Livingstone was written to by a South African society. And they were asking if there were any good roads where he was in the heart of Africa. Because if there were, they wanted to send some good men to join him there. And I like what David Livingston wrote back to those prospective missionaries that wanted it easy. He said, if you have men who will come only if they know there's a good road, I don't want them. I want men who will come if there's no road at all. They're consistently elevating virtues above feelings. Folks, there again, the virtues, those elements of God that we hold dear as His will and the way for our lives. We don't let feelings guide us and defeat us. We have dedicated ourselves to this matter of following the Lord. That's the heart of a second mile person. That's the heart of a second mile person. There's something else I see here. They're committed to making God look great. Now, I'm going to just use a couple other passages. You can jot down these references throughout the Word of God. Listen to what I said. They're committed to making God look great. God doesn't need me to make Him look great. I understand that. But there are some things that just prompt me as I read the Scripture that my life as a believer, if I'm going to be a second mile kind of person, then I've got to live for God's glory. And I've got to keep my testimony. And I've got to make sure that I'm exalting the Lord in every aspect of my life. I think about a passage like 1 Corinthians 10 verse 31. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 31. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. I think about Isaiah. Isaiah says in chapter 52, verse 7, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. Oh, that's making God great as we live out our lives in our actions, our choices, our responses. That we live out, that my God is in control of my life. Does your roommate know that? Does your spouse know that? Do your co-workers know that? Do they know that God reigneth? That's the second mile kind of person. We're not hiding our faith, but we give rejoicing and praise to God in our lives. That's our message. Don't get timid about this. And there's a third thing. What do second mile people look like in their actions? They are consistently elevating virtues above feelings. They're committed to making God look great. And I would say, lastly, they are eagerly training to be a blessing to others. They're eagerly training to be a blessing to others. I keep using that verb, eagerly. Eagerly. Do you have any eager in you today? It's too early, Pastor. In the New Testament, the weight is thrown toward our relationships to one another. Did you know that? Some 60 references to one another in the New Testament. This needs to be given priority. I would give verses like 1 John 3, verse 11, for this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. In that same chapter in verse 14, 1 John 3, verse 14, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. Folks, there again, the second mile people are those who are making friends. They're a blessing to their brothers and sisters in Christ. And folks, there again, you can't serve the Lord in isolation. You can't do it solo. You need God ultimately. I understand that. But you need some folks around. You need some friends in your life. Do you have any friends or have you run them off? Now, I'm talking about, I know some friends that we should not have. But especially on this campus, how goes it? Are you getting along with one another? Oh, my friend, I declare unto you that this is a truth that needs to be lived out in our lives. We need to be helping one another. We need to be encouraging one another. Church Bulletin lists its staff, I heard about some time ago, and it put the staff, ministers, the congregation at large. That's everyone being involved. That's everyone. Doing the second mile with other people. Doing the second mile with others. Oh, my friend, I just know from my college years so many years ago, 50 years ago, and I think about they're my dear friends today, pastor friends, missionary friends, godly friends that have gone on to serve the Lord in various capacities, but they're precious friends. That helps in the second mile. That helps in the second mile. Does your brother, does your sister, do they know that you're for them, that you're encouraging them, that you're cheering them on? I like this testimony from another missionary. His name was James Chalmers. He went out to the South Pacific. That's the Cook Islands in Polynesia. This was in 1867. He spent over 20 years without a furlough and finally came home to Scotland, his home, for his first and only furlough. He stood before those people that had supported him those previous 20 years, and many would go on to support him more. And he stood before them and he said this to them. He says, recall the 21 years. Give me back all those experiences. Give me back the shipwrecks and standing in the face of death. Give it to me again, surrounded by savages with spears and clubs. Give it back to me again with spears flying around me and a club knocking me to the ground. Give it all back to me, and I'll still be your missionary. You can count on me. You can count on me. Can God count on you? Folks, listen, I'm going to tell you, when we approaching this 21st century, we're already into 20 years. I'm telling you, it looks like, especially for us in America, as we've been spoiled so much with our freedoms, our comforts, that's going to change. It is changing. And we're going to need one another. And I encourage you to have a relationship with the Lord that will bind your hearts as brothers and sisters in Christ. The Lord Jesus said that day on the mount, and whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Be a second mile man or a second mile lady. Let's earn the right to be heard. Did you hear what I'm saying? And I think a lot of us in this room would say that have been in ministry for a lot of years, it's the second mile kind of person that gets my attention and I want to listen to them because they have trusted the Lord. They've not allowed their feelings. They've not allowed just experiences to dictate their choices. They have been faithful, founded in the Word of God, and they've decided to follow Him. Oh my. Are you a second mile kind of person? Our Lord has commanded this.